Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Well, again, welcome to Shanghai Community Fellowship here in this March as we work through this month of March together, walk together. We are in a series called Walking with Jesus, and I guess you could say a walkabout with Jesus. Would that be okay to say that? Maybe John says it's okay, maybe, I don't know. So, but we're looking into the life of Jesus, and you know, maybe it's obvious, but I'll say it anyway. You know, really today, as Christians, what we're doing is we are walking with Jesus. This is his life. This is what our lives are connected to. We are connected to the person of Jesus. We practice his way. We live his way. We believe in him. We believe into him, his faith, his righteousness, his hope, his life, his teaching, and everything that Jesus is yet to be and will come again is really what it means for us to be Christian. And we are a community of his people. And maybe the most exciting and significant thing about being connected to Jesus is not just he's a historical figure, but that he is alive today. So he's living. He's not buried in a tomb somewhere, a great man of fame that we honor, but Jesus is alive today. And by his Spirit, we come to know him and have an experience with him and walk with him. And by looking at the life of Jesus, there's a lot that we can take for ourselves. And so today, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, then this should interest you. I'm sure that it does. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, well, our hope and prayer is that you will become one. And you'll join in the journey and walk along with him and come to know Christ as he would love to know you. So give a listen to us, Jesus people, as we talk about what happened in the life of Jesus. And that's what this series has been about. And today we're going to look at one of those episodes, and you'll know this as the temptation of Jesus. And it's a famous story in the life of Jesus, and some of us will know the story already. This happens at the very beginning in the Gospel of Luke anyway. It's part of the Jesus story that's kind of building us up and preparing us for the full ministry of Jesus, as you're going to see in the Gospel of Luke, well Matthew and Mark and John as well, but this is kind of the pre-launch of the ministry, if you will. I mean, Jesus is getting ready, and this episode from the life of Jesus is that pre-launch time where he is impelled to go into the desert, into the wilderness, where he is tempted. More about that in a moment. So let's read. It's going to be on the PowerPoint, but you can read along as well on your phone if you've got a Bible on your phone, or perhaps you even brought a hard copy today. Wow. Jesus, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit, the Jordan River, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you," Satan speaking now, "I will give you all their authority, all these kingdoms, all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me," Satan said, "it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil said to him, or led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Just noting here that the first two times that Jesus is tempted, Jesus responds by quoting the Bible, right? Now this time when Satan attempts to tempt Jesus, it's Satan quoting the Bible. You know the devil can quote the Bible, right? And that can be kind of confusing. So we need to be really paying attention, because the devil can quote the Bible even when he's tempting us. Jesus answered by quoting the Bible. He said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, you want to take the story of the baptism of Jesus, which happens right before this, and the temptation of Jesus, and link those together, because one will follow the other. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. He comes out of the waters of the baptism, and he hears the Father proclaim, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We also read there that Jesus experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus at his baptism. And then what we read next is that it's the same Spirit of God then that leads Jesus into the wilderness of Judea. And Jesus, as we learned very quickly, is not only full of the Holy Spirit, but he is being led by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God, as I said, is leading him into the wilderness, a place where his people had been to and visited many, many generations before. Jesus is going to go into the wilderness as his own people had at one time to experience the same experience of temptation. And so it's going to begin. Jesus is alone in the harshness of the wilderness. It's not a pretty place. It's a very difficult, harsh, demanding place. We're going to show you a picture in a moment. I'll show you a photo. But with only his thoughts, right? He's alone in the wilderness with only his thoughts. Mark says there are wild animals there, so I guess you could say the wild animals were there with him. And there he, and with only his thoughts, Satan begins to bring to his mind tempting thoughts, unique tempting thoughts that would be unique to the person of Jesus. More about what's happening in a moment. Jesus experiences these tempting thoughts with which Satan is placing in the mind of Christ. Temptation is a battle for the mind in the mind. Temptation is a battle for the mind in the mind. Now, I hope I'm not messing up your theology or your doctrine when I say that it's not likely that Jesus is literally being raised to being literally taken to the top of the temple. Or like he has to walk with Satan, and they go into Jerusalem and they literally walk up. It's in his mind that these things are being presented to him. In his mind, Satan is able to show him all the kingdoms of the world. So you see what I'm saying? It's in his mind that these are happening to him. And like us, we don't just live with our experiences, we also live with our thoughts about what we experience. I'll say that again. We don't just live with our experiences, we also live with our thoughts about what we experience. And this is where Satan attempts to influence us, and this is where he tempts us in our minds. Now, it's not to say he doesn't use physical things to tempt us. I think we all pretty much know that. We understand that physical things can tempt us. Somebody else's brand new car, if jealousy or envy is tempting to you, or pornography is obviously a physical thing. But it's in our mind that this temptation really begins to have its effect. As a friend and mentor to me, Dr. Richard Dobbins, said, eternal life can be described as the urges and thoughts and impulses that come from the very kingdom of God and come to our minds as we meditate on the Word of God and spend time with the Spirit of God. God allows eternal life to touch our minds so that we can think after eternal life. But at the same time, Satan is also sending urges and thoughts to our minds so that we can be confused and so that we can be tempted and wander away from the kingdom and Christ whom we are following. So here's what's happening, right? First, Satan comes to Jesus and he tempts him to turn the stones into bread. Now I've got a picture of the Judean wilderness here to put us up, if they can put that up. And Jesus is in a place where he is hungry. It's a 40-day fast. Satan is tempting a very human Jesus, and he's getting hungry. Right? We can all relate to that. You haven't eaten all day. You haven't eaten 2 days. You're hungry. And he comes to Jesus to say, you're hungry. You haven't eaten for quite a while. And here's the thing. I know, and you know, you can actually turn these stones into bread. I know you have the ability to do that. And he begins to tempt Jesus. Look at the stones. Look at that. That would be a nice loaf of bread. You could probably turn that into rye or, you know, pumpernickel. I don't know, whatever your favorite bread is. You know, but you can do this. You don't have to be hungry. Perhaps he might have even have tempted Jesus to say, you know, if you starve out here because of not eating, the whole mission could be lost. Maybe it's a good idea if you just go ahead and turn some of those stones into bread. I'm sure it's going to be fine. You know, you don't want to die out here. You don't want to hurt yourself, right? And it's a temptation not to Jesus' weakness as much as it is a temptation in the area of his strength. You can. And if you can, you should. But Jesus responds by quoting the Bible. More about that in a moment. He has come to live a life of complete obedience to the Father. To give in to this temptation would get him away from the very life that he purposed to live, which is a life of complete obedience. Jesus is going to complete a task that was incomplete, left incomplete by both Israel and Adam, two sons who had already failed. And for Jesus to accomplish the mission that the Father has sent him on, he must completely and perfectly obey. This temptation is a temptation to get off the track of obedience. Jesus has come to live a life of obedience, and to one that would be to the Father's heart primarily. Number two, Jesus is tempted to worship Satan. Now, you know, the thing is, and this is kind of a neat thing about the story of Jesus, is that Jesus is from a small town called Nazareth. I've been to Nazareth, and we've been to Nazareth, and you know, close by Nazareth it's a hilly area. Right, and not too far from Nazareth is a main road that's been there literally for thousands of years that kind of brings you in from Asia, actually, in through into the Middle East and on into Africa. It's an amazing long road. It's been there for thousands of years. Jesus lived in a little valley of Nazareth, and he could, as a boy, climb up the mountains, climb up into the hills, and look down on that road. So here's a boy from a little tiny village who could climb up on top of a hill and look down at a road and watch the kingdoms of the world walk their path, caravan after caravan, as they made their way from Asia through the Middle East and on into Africa. And as an adult, Jesus would be in an area near to there, and Satan would say to him, and let me show you all the kingdoms of the world, and if you worship me, they can be yours. Satan was promising Jesus a shortcut to the dominion, which was his birthright. All right? If we look in Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, we read, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. It is the inheritance of Jesus, the Son of God, to receive from Father God all the nations of the earth in the way that Father God had promised it, in the way that he intended to deliver it, including and through the obedience of Jesus. Satan's temptation was to say, listen, you and I both know I have a lot of control here. All the authority over these nations I currently hold, I can give it to you. You don't need to go through everything you're going to do. You don't need to take the path that you're going to take. I can give you these nations now if you will worship me, he said. Satan's way was going to betray the promise in the Father-Son relationship. If Jesus had listened to Satan, if he'd fallen into that temptation and taken the shortcut, then Jesus would have betrayed the promise in the Father-Son relationship. Now, thirdly, Satan is not done tempting Jesus, so he takes them, again, in his mind, right? He's got, now he's got himself standing. Jesus has this thought of with Satan, very real thought, very real temptation, that he's standing at the pinnacle of the Jerusalem temple. That's about 200 meters high, by the way. That's how high that is. And he's saying to Jesus, you know, if you threw yourself off the top of this thing, I mean, this is 200 meters up, you know, you and I both know, and he quotes the Bible here, he says that you and I both know the angels will come and just protect you, and you'll have literally a soft landing. And not only that, Jesus, I mean, this is what he's implying, is that'll be such a phenomenal sign that everyone will believe you. They'll believe who you are, they'll believe what you have to say, they'll believe in your message. No cross, no need for a cross, no need for any of that. Just give the people a tremendous sign. Jesus is being tempted to prove the reality of his calling with signs. But Jesus has come to trust his Father without asking for proof. Satan is tempting him. Jesus is uniquely God's Son, and he is the perfect human. He's come to seek and to save and to offer his life as a ransom, and this is going to be challenged. Now, this might be a good time for me to stop and say, because by now you probably have already figured it out, I believe that Satan is real. There is an evil presence in the world today, manifested through a unique personality called Satan or the devil. I think the Bible teaches this. This is certainly something Jesus believed. And so the Satan is real. The devil is real. The evil that he represents is real. And as he was present and real in the desert with Jesus all those hundreds of years ago, he is present and real today with the same agenda: to destroy the works of God and to stop the plan of God from saving the earth, from restoring and making whole what is broken, and taking back and stealing and robbing what God has given to his people. Same agenda, same thing is happening today, and we're going to get to you and me in just a moment. But more about Jesus. Jesus is being tempted to take center stage, to push even his Father off the center stage and to say, let it be about me. Jesus is being tempted to put himself where the Father should be, in his rightful place. In each of these replies, Jesus affirms God's place in his life and in the world. So that every time that you and I are tempted and we overcome, we are affirming God's place in our lives and God the Father's place in the world, like Jesus. Jesus is being tempted by Satan to give a new definition of what it means to be the Son of God. Jesus, you arrived on the planet, you came with an idea of this is what the Son of God would be, and that idea came from the Holy Scriptures. Satan is tempting Jesus with a new definition of what it means to be the Son of God, and Jesus must and will resist that temptation. Other battles are going to come for Jesus. This isn't the only battle, and this is not the last temptation. Jesus, as we have read, has won this battle. Jesus would describe it this way, in his own words. He said, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up, Jesus said. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. And that's exactly what is happening. Jesus has gone into the wilderness. He has met the strong man. He has bound the strong man. And the rest of the ministry of Jesus is about Jesus plundering the strong man's house as he brings deliverance and hope and healing and life in the name of his Father. Now here's what we need to see. I think Satan is tempting Jesus to worship him. I didn't want us to miss this, so I kind of wanted to stop right here. He's telling him, remember, he said, I will give you all their kingdoms, the kingdoms of the world. I will give you their authority and their splendor. Remember that? He said, because they've been given to me, Satan would say. and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. Remember what Jesus said after his resurrection? I'm sure you do. Matthew chapter 28. He said, all authority has been given to me. So something happened. Something from Luke 4, something between Luke 4 and Satan saying, all authority of the kingdoms of the earth are mine, and Matthew 28, when Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me, Jesus saying, something has happened. That something is Jesus' death on the cross and his powerful resurrection. Now Jesus can say, no, Satan, you do not have all authority. You do not have authority over the nations. You do not have all authority over the kingdoms of the earth. That authority, in fact, all authority belongs to Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Satan is lying. He was lying then, and he's lying now. He was lying then, and he's lying now. In the battle over the identity of the Messiah and for what it means for Jesus to be the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, and to be human, he's got to hold all this in his hands. At the same time, Jesus maintains his clear vision. And this is important. He never breaks faith with his Father. He never breaks faith with his Father. He's tempted. He's challenged. His identity is challenged. His purpose is challenged. His relationship with the Father is challenged. But Jesus never breaks faith with his Father. In the battle over the identity of what the Messiah means, Jesus never breaks faith. Satan cannot reverse what Jesus has accomplished. It's important for you and I to know that and grasp that. Jesus has now all authority in heaven and on earth. He has defeated the enemy. And no matter what happens from that point forward, Satan cannot undo that. He can't take us back before the cross. He cannot take us back to another time. We live in the time after Jesus' success, if you will, or overcoming the temptation and the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. That's the time that we live in. He cannot stop us from experiencing the effect of what Jesus has accomplished by overcoming temptation, by taking on the cross, including the tempting thoughts that came to him when they were mocking him on the cross. What Christ has accomplished on his cross and in his resurrection and his ascension, Satan cannot stop us from experiencing that. Although he cannot stop us from experiencing the overcoming power, the resurrection power of Jesus, he can tempt us to break faith with Jesus. And that's what he's often doing. He's tempting you and I, as Jesus' people, to break faith with the Father. He tempted Jesus to do that, and Jesus would have none of it. But that's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to tempt us to break faith with the Father and lose what we have received. As I said a moment ago, this is a fair warning. There is still a tempter. There is still an accuser. He still exists. As Peter said, he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I just want to put it as simply as I can, but as clear as I can. If you're following Jesus, you have an enemy. I have an enemy. He's a spiritual enemy. He's Satan, and he's trying to cause me and tempt me to break faith with my Father. And he's trying to steal from me everything that the Father has given me in Jesus. I don't invite temptation. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be tempted. I think that's why Jesus told us to pray, lead us not into temptation. But Satan is going to attempt to tempt us so that we might lose our faith in the Father and lose all that we have received. He's tempting us to disobey God's commands and also God's intentions. Now, I know in a room full of people who are Christians or near Christians, when we start talking about temptation, we always, or at least often, move to the obvious tempting thoughts, right? And you know that list, sexual sins, substance abuse. I don't minimize these things or make light of them. It's just that when we talk about temptation, as a Christian community, these are often the things we go to first. As one ancient writer said, they're the gross sins, not because they're yucky, but because they're the big ones. We know about the big ones. We're tempted to in the area of sexuality. We're tempted in the area of substance abuse. We're tempted in the area of physical abuse and cheating and lying. And we know those. That Satan is tempting us in these areas, but he's also tempting us in the area of our conscience, our love for money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Or we're tempted in the area of what we choose to watch or what we choose to listen to. We're now kind of getting to the micro level of our lives. Where are we and where is Satan tempting us to break faith with the Father? We are also tempted in the areas of what we don't do. Like we're tempted to not speak up when we should. Or we're tempted to ignore the poor. Or when we are tempted to not call a suffering friend and offer comfort. Basically, Satan is tempting us to not practice the way of Jesus. He's tempting us to not practice the way of Jesus and to, as I've said already, tempting us to break faith with our Father in heaven. Now, by this point, you might be thinking, wow, okay, I'm in some trouble here. Pastor Dale, I hope you're going to tell me what to do because this is serious. So here are responses when we are experiencing temptation. And speaking of temptation, you know, the kingdom of God has really its own culture, doesn't it? And it just comes to us when we become born again. We are born again into a new life and into a new culture. Kind of like when we're born physically, we're born into a family, right? And you were born into a family. Might not have been the best family, might have been the perfect family, or maybe you were born into a lovely family. I'm not sure, but we were born into a family culture. Now, when we are born again into the kingdom, we're born into the kingdom culture. And then what we should be doing is learning that culture, spending time with God, listening to the Father, being influenced by our Father, obeying our Father, reading the Bible, talking to our Father, learning the culture of this kingdom that we're a part of. So much so that when we experience thoughts that are contrary or at odds with the culture of God's kingdom that we have been born into, when we have thoughts that are contrary to that, we recognize that right away. Like, whoa, wait a minute, that just doesn't line up. You know, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, I've been living in this family, the family of God now for a year, for a couple of years, for a dozen years, I don't know how long. And you know, now we're getting this thought that seems to come out of nowhere, and it just seems so contrary. Of all people who would understand the difference of two different cultures side by side and the sensitivity of hearing or recognizing something that is not your birth culture, right? I mean, in other words, this is a group of people that have lived cross-culturally or interculturally, right? Many of us are doing that right now. So when you first arrived into your first cross-cultural experience, remember what happened on the day I'll just use myself as an example. You know, U.S. culture is my birth culture, and the day I arrived in China, China's the first country I ever lived in outside the U.S., I was very attuned to the cross-cultural messages. Right? I never heard that before. Wow, why did they say that? Well, that seems odd. I wouldn't do that this way at home. You know, blah, on and on it went, right? Like every day was a learning experience about learning a new culture. What I'm saying is that the culture of the kingdom should become so familiar to us, it's like our second nature, so that when the culture of the evil one comes in thoughts to our mind, we recognize right away, that's not from my culture, that's not from my family, I don't recognize that. That's got to go. I can't own that. I can't take that. I can't receive that. That's not from the family that I belong to. All right, other ways that we respond. We need to respond to tempting thoughts the way Jesus did. Jesus responded to each temptation by quoting the Bible. He knew the Bible. Jesus' response to the devil was not by arguing, but by quoting the Bible, going right to the Bible, right to something from the Bible. He doesn't argue with them. I like this. Tom Wright said it this way. He said, arguing is often a way of playing with an idea until it becomes too attractive to resist. Arguing is often playing with an idea until it becomes too attractive to resist. Can I give you some friendly advice? Don't argue with the devil. Don't attempt to stand there and be clever and argue with the tempting thoughts that he is bombarding your mind with. You need to get out of there, and you need to get out of there quickly. And one way to do that is to respond by something you know from the Bible. Now you think, well, Pastor Dale, you know, I'm not a Bible scholar. I mean, I read some here and there. Can I say this to you? The more the better, right? I mean, so another good reason to read and be familiar with the Bible, just get a little bit every day as often as you can, is because it's just like, it's just building up. It's like taking vitamins, right, and all that good stuff, eating good things for yourself. That's what the Bible can do for us. But here's the other thing. It's not magic, but it is supernatural. Because every bit of the Bible that you have in your head, it's amazing that when you're being tempted, you suddenly remember that. I know some of you Christians out there have been Christians for a while. You know what I'm talking about. You didn't commit that verse to memory, but somehow 27 years ago, you read that thing, and now when you're being tempted, out of nowhere, it seems to you anyway, out of the back of your mind somewhere, comes a verse that you heard in Sunday school when you were 5 years old. And there it is. It's the word that you need to respond to that temptation. So here's the thing, committing more of the Bible to your mind, the Holy Spirit is going to help you pull up the Bible that you have put in. The Holy Spirit is going to help you pull up the Bible that you have put in. Now, Jesus does not, just to note this, Jesus doesn't necessarily overcome temptation because he knows more Bible verses than Satan does. This is not a Bible quiz, right? This is not a Bible contest. Okay, well, I just know more verses than Satan does. I'm going to win. You know, I got 15, he had 14, I win. It's not about knowing more Bible verses as we take on or walk through a tempting experience. Jesus doesn't win the day because he has come up with the right Bible verse. He's so clever. In other words, like, you have to be the smartest person in the world. Oh, wow, the pressure. I've got to think of the perfect verse from the Bible. Here's what I'm saying. You say, where are you going with this, Pastor Dale? Howard Marshall, Jesus doesn't overcome because of his superior knowledge of the Bible. The emphasis in Jesus' response is that his obedience to God's will as revealed in the Bible is winning the day. Jesus doesn't just respond out of what he knows from his head. He responds because this is how he thinks. You see the difference? If I just use my clever mind and my memory to memorize a bunch of verses, you're just a human Google, right? You're just a human app for pulling up Bible verses. Jesus is responding as a person who has been shaped by the Bible itself, the truth of the Bible. It's actually who he is. It's not just what he's speaking. It's who he is. It's the person he's become. He's become the Bible. In fact, he's the Word of God, isn't he? And I'm not going to become Jesus, but I can really become transformed by his word. So that when I am tempted, I am responding as someone who has been transformed by the word. It's just coming from me. And that's a work of grace, that's a work of the Spirit, and that's a work of self-discipline to know the message of the Bible. The more we put in, the more the Holy Spirit can pull up. He's recognized a cultural misalignment, and you recognize it too, and so you respond. At the heart of our resistance to temptation is not necessarily a hard no, although that's a pretty good strategy. Just no. You're tempted in something, you just give a hard no. Or a fleeing, like to run away, that's also not a bad temptation strategy as well. If you're being tempted, if you can get out of there, if you can flee, if you have to physically remove yourself. Don't hang in there and try to fight. Don't train in there to argue with Satan, as I said. But here's the thing. Although a hard no is not a bad strategy, a fleeing or running, getting out of there is not a bad strategy, the heart of the matter, as my friend used to say, is a matter of the heart. One strategy for fighting and resisting temptation is to be in love with God. As one friend of mine, a counselor, said to me, as he talked to me about how he counsels particularly husbands who are being tempted to be maritally unfaithful. He counsels them to focus on the love that they have for their wife and their children. When you're being tempted, you remember how much you love your wife. And you remember how much you love your children. So sometimes the strategy to resist temptation is not just fleeing, it's not just a hard no, but it's also, again, knowing that I love God so much, I wouldn't want to hurt him. I love the peace that is his gift to me so much, I don't want to lose this. And that becomes a strategy for us as well, to love the things that God has given us by his grace and resist the temptation. Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the Savior, but that doesn't keep Satan from tempting Jesus about his identity, does it? It's not like Satan said, oh yeah, you are the Messiah, aren't you? You are the Savior. I'll leave you alone then. You know, never mind. I realize that's who you are. I'll bother somebody else. No, Jesus knows, or Satan knows who Jesus is, and Jesus certainly knows he's the Messiah, but his identity is still challenged. We have to be aware if we are susceptible with a built-in bias to disbelieving anything that is challenged or doubted. Some of us, as soon as something is challenged or doubted, we're like, oh yeah, that's probably true. You know, we read something on the internet that contradicts something we believe. We say, oh, that's probably true. Oh yeah. Because we have a self-built-in bias regarding challenges and doubts that are planted. So we need to be careful that we don't have a bias like that. So then Satan comes along and says, you know, everything that you were taught back when you were in high school, and now that you're a freshman in university and you're a really smart PhD professor is challenging every single thing you heard in high school, and you're like, oh yeah, gosh, I never heard this challenge before. This is probably true. Just because something is challenged, just because your faith is being challenged, doesn't mean that the challenge is true. Hold on to what you have received in Jesus Christ. Just because he really is God's son doesn't mean that the path or the way that he is taking doesn't matter. In other words, the end does not justify the means. Is that right? Yeah. Or the end justifies the means. Maybe that's the way we should say it. Jesus is heading toward a cross. He's going to become the Savior of the world. Satan said, listen, I got a shortcut to that. You're going to end up becoming the Savior of the world anyway, so why don't you just go my way? Going the way of God matters. Practicing the way of Jesus is kind of the point. Heaven is our goal, and that's great that we're going to be eternally with the Father, but the way we get there also matters. When I was on staff, I was a senior pastor of this church, we were working this years ago, in Toledo, Ohio. I don't know, a few of you, I think, have been to Toledo, Ohio before. So we had just moved there, and my friend who was joining me, he was also joining the staff, so it was just the two of us. His name was Heath. It's still Heath, by the way. And so Heath and I were new. We just moved to Toledo, Ohio, right? And so, you know, as a pastor, I might be going out. I don't know the roads. I don't know the city. I'm learning everything about the whole city. And I'd go out to a hospital maybe or somewhere in the city. And whenever we would come back, either me or Heath, Steve, who'd lived in Toledo for 4 or 5 years by that point, and was kind of a map kind of a nut. You know, he had the whole map of Toledo memorized or something. So we'd come back to the office, or I'd come back to the office, and Steve would say, where'd you go? And I said, I went to Memorial Hospital. Yeah, he said, how did you go? I said, well, I got on 275, and then I go off on the Cherry Street exit, and then I turned left on the Maple Street. He goes, that was a bad way to go. And then he would get out this huge map he kept in his office, a map of Toledo, of all things. Who keeps a map of Toledo in their office? And he would pull this map out into the lobby of the church where we were having this conversation, and he would show me on the map, you went way out of your way, Dale. You know, you went way out of your way. You should have gone this way. And so finally, Heath and I said to him one time, why didn't you tell us this before we left? He said, you didn't ask. There is a way for us to go, and it's the best way. It's Jesus' way. Now, here's the good news. We can know Jesus' way by asking. Just ask. You know, just ask, how do I go? How should I go? Because the way we go matters. And we'll be tempted, like Jesus, in this area, how we're going and the way we're going. There is hope for the tempted. And that should be good news for all of us. Because you and I, if we're not being tempted right now, will be. Satan is not giving up. He's not going to give up on you and me until we take our last breath. He doesn't want to see you or I have an eternity in the presence of God, enjoying what Jesus and his Father have planned for you and me. You can't imagine how much God loves you and absolutely delights in spending every day of eternity with you. And Satan knows this too, and he hates God so much, he's trying to prevent that from happening. He's trying to get you and I to fall into a temptation where we break faith with our Father. And even though there is grace to come back, we would never want to take that chance that, well, I'm going to go ahead and break faith because there's probably going to be an open door for me somewhere. We would never want to take that chance to do that. So there is hope yet for those who are tempted, because living in us is the one who never broke faith with the Father. Jesus in me, the hope of glory. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. The one who never broke faith with his Father is in you, and by his Spirit is helping you and me to overcome temptations just as he did. And lastly, I share this verse with you as it was shared with me when I was a very new Christian, probably over 50 years ago. And it stuck with me all these years. Of course, they never took it out of the Bible, so I'm really glad for that. But it's still there, you know. So I could always go back and read it. But I was taught this verse when I was a brand new Christian, and I've gone back to this verse over and over again over the years. It's given me a lot of help, and just encouragement and strength. And probably you know it. Maybe you know it as well. It's from the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 10, verse 13. It says this: "These things happen to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Nothing you are experiencing, no temptation that you're experiencing, is unique to you." That's one of Satan's tricks, you know? He tries to get us to think, I'm the only one this has ever happened to. I'm the only person who's ever thought this thought. I'm the only person who's ever gone through. See, it's all you. That's how bad you are, that you're the only one. That's a lie. There's no temptation that no one else has also experienced. Maybe probably at this point, millions of people have also experienced. And God is faithful. There you go. God is faithful. He will not let you or me be tempted beyond what we can bear. And that always brought me so much comfort to know that, you know, I'm going to be okay. But when I am tempted, when you are tempted, God is going to provide a way out so that we can endure it. God is good, and he's good all the time. He knows we have an enemy. He's met the same enemy. He has defeated that enemy. And he shares that victory with you and I today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray and give thanks for the people of God. And I pray, Father, for all of us, but especially those of us today who are experiencing temptation. And we're really battling. And the thoughts from the evil one are coming to us like bombs being dropped on us, like fiery arrows being dropped on us. I pray, God, that even today, as we call on your name, we find that way of escape. We find that way to freedom. We find that way, Lord, where you have made for us a way into your peace, into your freedom, and into your deliverance in Jesus' name. Father, I pray against the strategies of the evil one, and I pray for the glorious presence of your powerful Spirit at work in us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.